The story I want to wrap around the message this morning, I believe to be a true story that happened probably in the 1800s. Deacon Lee was a kindly, silent, faithful, gracious man who was one day waited upon by a restless, ambitious church member who was laboring to create uneasiness in the church and to drive away the pastor. The deacon came in to meet his visitor after the usual greeting, began to lament. The fellow began to lament how bad things were in the church and looked at the deacon and said, "What do you think is the cause of things being dull here? Do you know?" The deacon was not ready to give an opinion. After a little thought, frankly answered, "No, I don't. Do you think the church is alive to the work that it has to do? No, I don't. Do you think the minister fully realizes the solemnity of his work? No, I don't." The fellow got a twinkle in his eyes, took courage and said, "Do you think his sermon on their eyes were holding was anything wonderfully great?" The deacon replied, "No, I don't." Making bold, he said, "Then don't you think we had better dismiss this man and hire another?" The old deacon started as if he'd been shot. And in a tone much louder than his normal, he shouted, "No, I don't." "Why?" cried the amazed visitor. "You agreed with me in all I have said, don't you?" "No, I don't." "Well, I don't understand." The old man rose to his feet. He said, "I talked enough once. 30 years ago, I got my heart humbled, and ever since that, I've walked softly before God, and I made vows solemn as eternity, and don't you tempt me to break those vows." The troubler was startled at the earnestness of the hitherto silent, immovable man and said, "What happened to you 30 years ago?" And the deacon said, "Well, sir, I will tell you. I'm going to speak to you this morning on the subject, how to empower your pastor so you can be a winner. How to empower your pastor so you can be a winner, or how to be a winner in life by empowering your pastor." I'm going to share today truths I've known for many years, but not felt free to fully share. And on my last Sunday morning as pastor, after 36 and a half years of pastoring, I want to share those. Incidentally, it's interesting, if I remember correctly, 44 years ago, last night at the age of 16, I surrendered to preach. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, we read these words, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." Now, would you notice here that the Bible is teaching that there are battles that you must fight. And Moses was told, "Go on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand, and power for you to win comes from above, not from below." Brother Basin, if you'll set your Bible down. And Moses is standing on the top of the hill with this lifted up above your head, if you will, please, and just hold it. Hold it like this. Moses is standing there like that. And notice I said, power for you to win comes from above, not from below. Children and young people, listen to me. Authority and power and victory and blessing comes from above. Comes from your obedience and respect for your dad and your mom, who are one in God's eyes. And the principle is true in the church as well, that your success or failure comes from above and depends on the strength and power of your spiritual leader. Verse 10, "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." Give me two men up here right quick. "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And so his hands were heavy. The rod begins to drop. As soon as the rod began to drop, the people fighting the battle in the valley below began to lose the battle. And so Moses looked down, and I want to tell you that rod doesn't look very heavy, and it's not very heavy, but you imagine standing with that rod above your head all day long. It would only take a few minutes. My guess is your arms are already starting to get tired. And 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, Moses' arms begin to fall, and they realize, and the men in the battle start to face defeat on the ground below. That Moses is looking down, and he struggles to push it back up. And Aaron and Hur come, and they say, "We cannot have this." And they grab a stone, and they set the man of God on the stone. One gets on one side, and the other gets on the other side. And as long as they stood there in that position, which was the rest of the day, the battle went well in the valley below, and the victory was won. Your success or failure does not just depend on you alone. It depends on the strength and power of your spiritual leader. And there are times when that success for you becomes heavy. The Hebrew word meant too heavy, grievous, burdensome. You could say, well, Moses should have just cried out to God, said, "God, help me." But that was not God's way to give victory that day. God wanted to empower and strengthen Moses through the help of Aaron and Hur. And I'm speaking on the subject, how to empower your pastor so that you can be a winner. Because if there are not Aaron and Hurs to lift the hands of the man of God, you will be the primary loser. I ask you this morning, will you be like Aaron and Hur so that your brethren around you can win the battle? When you see that something is starting to go haywire out here, will you be wise to say, "This is my signal that I need to run and lift the hands of the man of God"? Because if not, it's going to affect everybody here. Hebrews 13:17 gives this same truth in the New Testament. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account." Your pastor, one of these days, a solemn thought to me, for many years has been this: I will stand before God someday and give account for your life. You will not give account for your pastor. He will give account for himself and for you. You'll give account for how you treat him, but not for him. But he will give an account for you. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's the only place in the New Testament where that Greek word is used. And that word submit there means yield your combative nature. It's like God said, "I know that people are going to have problems submitting to their pastor. They're going to at times have a combative nature. They're going to at times say, 'I don't like what he said.'" The Apostle Paul looked out at the people one time in Galatians who had previously been his friends and said, "Am I your enemy because I've told you the truth?" His heart was breaking. Why? I don't want to be your enemy. I want to be your friend. No pastor wants to be the enemy of his people. Every pastor wants to be the friend of his people. But you will often determine that by your submissiveness or your combativeness. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. You determine the joy of a pastor. If your pastor's down someday, it's probably because somebody is causing him to be down. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If he has to serve with grief instead of joy, you will be the losers. You will be the ones in trouble. Thank you, fellas. You can go down to the basin, just sit there and hold that rod for a little while. Now, this is a critically important message. We do not worship man. We worship Christ alone. You always, first and foremost, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the only Savior. And if you do not know Him as Savior here this morning, could I exalt to you the loveliness and perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save you from your sins. And He will save you this morning if you will repent and trust Him as Savior. He's the only Savior. He will never get sick. He will never die. He will never have a successor. In 1948, V.C. Ladd was the founding pastor of this local church. He left soon. He is now in heaven. It was Jesus' church then. It's Jesus' church now. Carl Tennyson became pastor in 1949. Jesus' church then. Jesus' church now. Brett Williams was pastor in 1950 and 1951 when I was born. It was Jesus' church then. It is now. Thomas Cook was pastor in 1951 and 1952. It looks like the church barely survived the next 3 years without a pastor. Eugene Burt was pastor from 1955 to 1958. Ted Keith was pastor from 1958 to 1965. Virgil Graham was pastor from 1965 to 1975. A nobody by the name of S.M. Davis came in 1975, has been pastor till 2011. And next Sunday, Dr. Tony Bazin will become the pastor. Can I tell you something? The key ingredient in all of that is that Jesus was the head of His church through it all and always will be and will never have a successor. He's the one who started the church. And there is no such thing as following God without properly following and obeying and respecting your pastor. How would you like it if a child said to his parents, "Well, God wants me to do this, so I can't obey you." The child's ministry is to obey the parent. And the church member's ministry is to obey the pastor. That's what it says. Obey them to have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. Well, you say, what if he asks us to do something wrong? Unless this man goes morally or doctrinally wrong, you follow him. Let me say it again. Unless he goes morally or doctrinally wrong, I don't believe he's going to. I think he's going to continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. And that means you follow him. No such thing as following God without properly following, obeying, and respecting your pastor. Now, since Brother Bazin alliterates almost everything, one of our men said, 6 to 8 months from now, everybody in the church will be thinking and talking in alliterated speech. So, I thought I'd better do that for the sermon this morning to have you ready for that. How do you empower your pastor so you can be a winner? Number one, praise God for his position. I'm saying you ought to praise God for creating the position of pastor. The home was not the invention of man, but was created because God knew human life could not properly function without it. Society needs men and women who become husbands and wives and then fathers and mothers. But that's not all that society needs. And the proof of that is that Jesus did not just come to die for individuals, though He did. He came to die so He could birth and build His church. Pity the person without a home. Every person needs one. Pity the person without a church. Every person needs a church. In the home are various positions of responsibility and authority, a father, mother, sons, and daughters. One head in the home, imperfect to be sure, but still the head, the husband and father. He should not be a dictator. He should be a servant leader. And the church is similar to that. Many responsibilities to be filled by elders and godly leaders in the church, but one pastor in a church. Impossible to serve two masters. A pastor in a church is like a father or a daddy in a home. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 2:11 pictures that exact analogy. We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. How many men could testify with me today that being a dad is not always easy? It's what I thought. How'd you like to be dad for 350 people? A pastor is imperfect, but still the earthly leader of the church. Should not be a dictator. By the way, this man is not. Should be a servant leader. In Ephesians 4:11, God listed the men who would be responsible to perfect the saints so they could do the work of the ministry. Says He gave some apostles and some prophets. We no longer have apostles and prophets. Theirs was a foundational ministry. Who do we have today? And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Evangelists were men who traveled from place to place to preach God's Word, win the lost and help pastors and churches. By the way, the work of an evangelist is not an easy work. It is not a life of ease. For years I have told evangelists that I wouldn't have their job on a silver platter. I'm serious, I have. Over and over I've had evangelists come through here and they look at me and they say, "Won't you go into evangelism?" And I say, "I wouldn't have your job on a silver platter. I am a pastor as far as I know till I die, and that's the way I want it." Airports, motels, and long stretches of highways get old really fast. We drove over 2,000 miles this week. I did not enjoy all that traveling. Most evangelists have trouble surviving financially. More than once, I have traveled hundreds or thousands of miles, preached several times, and did not get enough to pay my expenses. I flew once to Las Vegas, Nevada, spoke four times, I believe it was. It cost me, out of my pocket, over $1,000. I praise God for the way this church has been generous with evangelists and guest speakers. I hope you continue to do that. More than one evangelist, I don't know how many evangelists or missionaries, have told me over the years that the largest love offering they ever received came from Park Meadows Baptist Church. When Larry Brown was here a couple of weeks ago, we gave him a check for $2,000 or something like that. We went out to eat later. He looked at me and he said, "Brother Davis, I have never gotten a check anything like that." He said, he's 65 years of age, I believe it is. He said, "I've never had a church give me a check that size before." Then it says, some pastors and teachers. Note that the word "some" is not repeated, meaning what is given here is probably one office with more than one ministry. Interestingly, this verse is the only place in the entire Bible where the word pastor, as we know, the New Testament office of pastor, occurs. But the Greek word for pastor, poimen, occurs 17 times and is usually translated shepherd. The first occurrence of the word is in Matthew 9:36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Notice that people are called sheep, and sheep without a shepherd faint. And the meaning of that word can be found in Matthew 15:32. Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way." Sheep without a shepherd faint because they have no way to get the spiritual food for themselves they need to survive. There are people spiritually hungry all the time who know something is missing from their lives and don't know what it is. They have a need, don't know what it is. They have an itch they can't ever seem to scratch. I'm here today to tell you what it is and where to get it. Jeremiah 3:15 says, "I will give you pastors according to Mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." 1 Peter 5:2 commands, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." That's a command to pastors. Can't you study God's Word for yourself? Certainly. You need to. You should. But God knew you would not be able to get all you needed without a pastor as well. A shepherd knows sources of food and water that sheep would never find without his help. How many times I've had people in 36 and a half years, and it's not because I'm a great preacher, because I'm not a great preacher. I do believe Brother Bazin is a great preacher, and he is a tremendous administrator. I'm really excited about the future of this church because what I have observed over many years as a pastor and traveling and becoming a student of other churches and other pastors is this, that the pastors who are the administrators, the good administrators, they're the ones who really help churches grow. I'm really excited about the future of this church. But I've had many people over the years tell me, Pastor Davis, I'd never seen those truths before until you preached them. And I would look back and I would say, and I'd never seen them until God gave them to me so I could give them to you. That's the way it works. It's the way God set it up. I'm talking to somebody here today who is fainting. You have not had the spiritual food and water you needed because you haven't regularly been in church and had a pastor who would feed you. I remember saying to a man a while back who was just, quote, having church at home, I said, you cannot possibly get what you need if it is not a church with a pastor. You can study truth, you can have good fellowship, but you need a church with a pastor who will teach you and preach to you as well. There again was Matthew 9:36 where he talked about sheep scattered abroad. And the Greek word for that occurs seven times in the New Testament, and one of those was in Matthew 27:5 where Judas cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. And what Jesus was saying in Matthew 9:36, when he said, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. What happens when sheep have no shepherd? Satan is able to throw them down like Judas threw down the coins in the temple. People without a pastor are almost certainly more likely to be defeated by the gates of hell instead of their attacking the gates of hell. There is nothing in this world that could take the place of a pastor. I think all of us have been very concerned about the position that our president currently takes in relation to many issues. You know where he got that? He got that because he had the wrong pastor for too many years. I'm not being critical, I'm being factual. The man was a liberal who did not respect the authority of God's Word like he should have and did not preach and teach the truth. How do you empower your pastor so you can be a winner? Number one, praise God for his position. Number two, plead for him in prayer. Plead for him in prayer. I'm saying there should not be a day that goes by that you don't beg God. God, watch over my pastor. God, protect he and his family. God, give him wisdom. God, give him strength. Why? Remember our text. Stand back up, brother. Remember the text, because what affects him affects you. You are not going to win in the valley below unless he can keep his hands up on the top of the mountain. And thank you, brother. And in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey him because it will be unprofitable for you if you don't. It's going to hurt you. It's going to damage your family if you are not begging God, pleading with God on behalf of your pastor. Can I tell you something? Preaching is spiritual warfare. It is Navy SEAL kind of warfare. It is invading Satan's strongholds with God's truth. It is not one man just standing and giving something out. Preaching is you crying out to God to give you through your pastor what you need. Jack Howells described it as people sending up a vapor so that the pastor could send them back a flood. A godly pastor is like a military point man who is always on the front lines of the battle. Dr. Joe Henry Hankins, when pastor in 1930s in Texas, had a man one day send a note up to him just before he was to preach. The note said, Somewhere I read that a praying pew makes a powerful pulpit. Pastor, count on my end of this pew to be a praying pew. Dr. Hankins said, I found myself when the going got hard and I was having difficulty getting my message over, looking toward the end of that pew where he sat. I drew strength and power and help just knowing that a man was interceding for his pastor. Listen to these statistics. 80% of pastors and 84% of their wives are discouraged or are dealing with depression. 90% of pastors work more than 46 hours a week. In fact, I thought 46 hours a week sounded pretty easy when I read that. 80% believe pastoral ministry has affected their families negatively. 33% say being in the ministry is an outright hazard to their family. 75% of pastors report a significant stress-related crisis at least once in their ministry. When I read that, I sat down and counted back in my mind to the key critical to multiple times in this church's life in the 36 half years of being pastor. I didn't count one, I counted eight. And I honestly don't think I could survive physically another one like the last one that happened several years ago. 50% of pastors feel unable to meet the needs of the job. By the way, if God will help me and I can live long enough and get to be a member in this church, I'm going to do my best to see that this man never experiences one of those significant tumultuous times, whatever I can do to help make sure that doesn't happen. 40% of pastors report a serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. And 70% of pastors do not have somebody they consider a close friend. And the reason for that is, if a pastor, if and when, I do have some close friends, but if and when, generally speaking, a pastor gets a close friend, he almost always leaves the church. Honest. I've seen it for years. The third thing you can do to empower your pastor is prize him for his preaching and his wise counsel. I hope Brother Basin will be pastor here for many years. Can I get a witness there on that? One of the best things you can do to help that be a reality is to appreciate him. Prize him. Prize him. I was sharing this outline with my wife. She said, now Brother Basin's going to understand that, but she said, the folks up here in the north think that's a southern lingo. Well, y'all know what I'm talking about anyway. It may be southern lingo, but I'm a southern boy. So anyway, prize him. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. To prize your pastor is to prize what the world will make fun of you for if you prize him. Because they don't do that, and they don't have any concept of that. Husbands, can I give you a good goal? This is one of my personal goals. I feel really short on this one. But I want to be the husband at the judgment seat of Christ who loved his wife more than any other husband. I want to be that. Church, may I give you a good goal? May Park Meadows Baptist Church be the church at the judgment seat of Christ that loved its pastor more than any other church. May I ask you, if the Apostle Paul himself were your pastor, would you listen to his preaching and counsel? You say, but Brother Basin isn't Paul. True. He would admit that as well. But Paul was the pastor at Corinth, and they didn't appreciate him. Second Corinthians 12:15, Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Did you know a father who realizes he's losing his children's heart will spend extra time with them so that he can get their hearts back? A pastor will do the same thing, but a parent with a child is one thing because you only have a few children in a home. A pastor, if you don't give your heart to your pastor, he cannot possibly spend all the time with everybody he needs to try to win their hearts. I heard about what he was doing a week ago last night over in the gym, standing there with a microphone, cutting up with the folks. You know what he's doing? He was saying, "Give me your heart, folks. I love you." That's what he was saying. Now, just like God gives special directions to a parent for their children, so God gives a pastor special directions for His people. You would not believe how many times I have prayed, "Lord, help that person come and talk to me before they go into that business, or before they take that job, or before they buy that house, or that car, or go to that college, or start. Lord, help that person talk to me before they start a relationship with that person. Help that person talk to me before they move to that place." I've got a name right here in front of me of a man who was a member of this church years ago. I heard that he was about to buy a business that a Christian had no business buying. I fell on my face and I said, "Oh God, help that man come and talk to me and get my counsel before he buys that business." Long story short, a few months later, he had lost his home, his business, over $100,000 it cost him because he did not come and talk to his pastor first. That "obey them, have the rule over you, submit yourselves, they watch for your soul, they must give account. Let me do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." That was unprofitable for him. I'm remembering years ago now, a lady who came to my office in love with and determined to marry a lost man who was also a drunkard. And I tried to stall him a little bit, and then a few weeks later I thought maybe I could win him. Maybe I can work with him, help him, lead him along, win him to Christ, and then help him still marry him. And a few weeks later, I heard they got married and she had dropped completely out of church. About 4 years after that, I was out soul winning here in Lincoln, going door to door. And I saw that lady standing next to a light pole. And I called her name. I'm having trouble not calling her name right now. I called her name and I said, "Hi, how are you doing?" And I walked over and reached out to shake her hand. And she fell into pieces weeping. She didn't even shake my hand. Oh, Brother Davis! I mean, she was loud on the street corner. "Oh, Brother Davis, you tried to tell me and I wouldn't listen to you. You tried to tell me and I wouldn't listen to you. And he came home and he was drunk and he beat me and I got pregnant." And there was a little child running around her legs like this. Running around. And she said, "And I've got this little child." She had another one in her arms like this. She said, "I got two babies and he won't get a job and he won't work." That is unprofitable for you. She would not listen to counsel. Brother Basin, I don't know about you. I would rather never hear those words again. "You tried to tell me, but I won't listen." I've heard them enough over 36 and a half years. Prize him for his preaching and his wise counsel. In Jeremiah 44:16, the men of Israel said to Jeremiah the prophet, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee." We're not going to listen, Jeremiah. We don't care what you say. I was this week in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania with Dominic Pinichetti. He's a great guy. I love him. We were riding down the street last Sunday morning to go to his church. Honest, folks, you never seen anything like it. Little narrow streets, cars parked full. Both sides of the street, one little lane, three-story buildings on both sides, red brick buildings, just real congested downtown area. We rode right by the church and didn't see it, Regina Riley won. Honest. We rode back around the block and we're watching real close, going real slow. The GPS said, "You're here." My GPS said, you are here. And we looked and we said, where's the church? And we came around again, and there it was, right in the middle of all of that, Bethel Baptist Church. We walked inside. They had an auditorium that seat 350 people inside. I could not believe my eyes. And they're running, I don't know, 200-300 people, something like that. He's a wonderful man. He's Italian. He took us for Italian food, and he never said the word with. He'd say, get with it, you know. They won't give me. We just had a great time fellowshipping. My wife looked at him and she said, I took a picture of him and me together, and she said, look at him. He looks like mafia. You know, he really did. But he's a great pastor. I watched him. He had this thing, Brother Bayes, and I loved it. I've never seen this before. He'd be around some of his young people or somebody like that, and he would do this. Get your fist up there, will you? He would do this. He did it over and over. I watched him do it. And I watched him a number of times with children. And I'm telling you this because I was watching a pastor who loved his people. And I watched him with some of the young people and the children in the church. And he'd stand there and talk to them for a while. And then he would go like this. I love you, man. Just loved his people. That was it. It'll wipe off. Don't worry about it. Wise, godly, loving pastor. And he said this to me, Brother David, 60 to 70% of the people, I'm not really their pastor. They don't seek my counsel. They come and hear me preach. Now, he's in an area, I mean, this is a difficult area. Lots of crime, all kinds of things like this. Dangerous area, gangs everywhere. He said, I'm not really their pastor. They don't seek my counsel. They come and hear me preach, and it's one disaster after another in their lives. He said, I had a lady, and he showed me this lady. He was standing there talking to her one night. He said, that's the lady right there. He said, her husband walked off and left her and the kids. He said, it's because of her anger. She's a real hothead. He said, I handed her your anger series and said, take this and watch this. He said, she came back and threw it at me and said, I don't need that stinking thing. He said, now her husband's gone. And he said, it's one disaster after another in their lives. And he said, they will tell people, I sought pastor's counsel, but he said, they didn't. They came and told me what they were going to do. They didn't ask, so I couldn't tell them anything. You know, for 36 and a half years, I've been a pastor. And I haven't really had a pastor. Next Sunday, I'm excited. I get a pastor. I'm excited. I really am. I can't wait to give up the parking space. I can't wait to switch offices. I told Brother Basin the other day, there are areas I've had trouble deciding what to do for years. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I'm just going to ask you, did I tell you this? I'm going to do what you tell me, and if people don't like it, I'll just smile and say, I'm just doing what my pastor told me to do. Hear me? You may not always do everything your pastor tells you to do. Whatever you do, don't you do what he tells you not to do. I said, listen to this, if there's anything you ever don't forget that S.M. Davis said from this pulpit, remember this, don't do what the man of God tells you not to do. You'll usually destroy your life. You don't always have to check with your pastor about every detail of every decision you make, and you and I both know that and believe that, but the day you think to yourself, I might need to talk to Pastor Bazin about this, and then you think, but he might tell me something I don't want to hear. That's definitely the day you need to talk to your pastor. Number four, pardon his puns. I told you this was alliterating. Am I doing good with this, brother? He's the master of alliteration, isn't he? Pardon his puns. Dr. Gray had a lady who asked if they could have a vow meeting. V-O-W. Victory. I can't even tell these. Victory over weight. They were making the announcements later. The staff member got it confused. He said, ladies, don't forget the sow meeting on Monday night at 7 o'clock. It It was my first Sunday back here from Papua New Guinea in 1992, and I stood up and I said, on Monday I met a pastor in Port Moresby. His grandfather was a cannibal, and we had lunch together. You ever put your foot in your mouth, Bob Mays? And I started to call you up. My classic one of all the classic ones was when I was at State Street and called on to pray just before the Christian School Awards banquet. And I said, dear God, bless our children. You said in your word, children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the loom is your reward. That will follow me to my grave. They'll probably put that on my headstone. He said the fruit of the loom was God's reward. A Brazilian pastor was back here in the United States, Antonio Duarte. He was walking past several ladies in church. He meant to say, excuse me. But English was second language. He didn't know it very well. And instead of saying, excuse me, he said, squeeze me. Squeeze me. Squeeze me. So he walking past these ladies. One of them grabbed him and squeezed. Praise God for his position. Plead for him in prayer. Prize him for his preaching and counsel. Pardon his puns. 5, profit from him by providing plentifully for him. Profit from him by providing plentifully for him. I wonder how many churches miss financial blessings because they don't take as good care of their pastor. Let me explain it. 1 Peter 5:4 is speaking to faithful pastors. It says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The crown of glory is a reward reserved just for pastors. But there is a way you can share in the blessings of a pastor's reward. Matthew 10:41 says, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. So if you do special things for God's called men, God will let you share in those men's rewards. We have an illustration of it in 2 Kings 4. The Shunammite woman and her husband built a room. She looked at her husband. She said, the prophet Elisha comes by here all the time. Let's build a room and put a table and a bed and a candle in there. And they did. They built this room. That's where we get the term prophet's chamber from. It was built just for the prophet Elisha. Did God take notice of that? Oh, yes. He calls her in and said, what do you want? What do you need? I'm fine. She said, we don't need a thing. We didn't have any expectations. We don't expect anything. He said, she doesn't have a child, does she? God is going to give you a son. They built a prophet's chamber. They got a son. You know, I know of some liberal pastors who are paid too much. I don't know of any Bible-believing pastors who are paid too much. And I know what a lot of preachers are paid. The attitude of many churches is, how little can we get by with paying him instead of how much can we pay him? The phrase I've heard all my life is this, if God will keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. And people laugh. And then they wonder why the blessings of God don't flow to their own lives or their church like they should. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Do you know I've seen men in churches who are jealous of what their pastor is paid? You know why? Because they don't believe that verse. Double honor means double pay what the people out there in the world would be paid. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. In other words, if you muzzle the ox, God can't bless the church like He wants to. Several years ago, I had a pastor friend who talked to me about this. He said, I didn't feel like I was worth it. No pastor feels like he's worth it. If he's humble, he doesn't feel that way. He said, I didn't feel like I was worth it, and I couldn't see that your church could afford it, and I hadn't let them pay me what they should have. He said, finally, I went to my men and confessed my failure to them. I explained to them that I had caused them to violate a key Bible principle that was robbing our church and our families of the blessings of God. Y'all see how I hadn't been able to preach this all these years? He said, they doubled my salary when they could not afford to do so. And they have not struggled since. He said, the church's faithfulness in giving is not measured primarily by the way it gives to missionaries and evangelists. He said, the church's faithfulness in giving is primarily measured by the way it cares for its pastor. I had a friend in South Carolina, Jimmy Robbins, his church for many years. He was pastor there. I don't know how many years he's in heaven now. They bought him a new Lincoln Continental every 3 years. You say, what a waste. If you want to think so, I wouldn't have wanted the Lincoln Continental, personally. But everywhere he went, people in the world knew that that church loved their pastor. Because he told it everywhere he went. I heard him preach several places and everywhere he went. He said, I heard him say one time, you know, I don't get it. He said, they say it's all right for the banker, but not for the pastor. He said, why not? Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody bring that package up here, would you please? Wouldn't it be wonderful, Brother Basin, close your eyes right now, please. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every few months somebody came up to Brother Basin, Pastor Basin, and said, here's the money for a new suit. Now, Brother Basin, I need you to trust me here, all right? Just trust me. Y'all get your cameras ready. Brother Basin, I need you to stand up. Keep your eyes closed. Keep your eyes closed. Take your coat off, would you please, sir? Okay. Keep your eyes closed. I thought Brother Basin needed a new suit as pastor. Keep your eyes closed, Brother Basin. Keep your eyes closed. Let's get a few pictures here. Folks, get some pictures. All right. Check out the lapels here, y'all. It's good stuff. All right, take the coat off. Close your eyes. Don't turn around. We didn't do too good that time. Let's try it again, all right? Let's try it again. Just throw that over there. Okay. Hold your arm out. And let's try this again and see if we can't get it right this time. Surely we can get it right on the second time. Don't y'all think we can get it right the second time? Keep your eyes closed. Keep your eyes closed. All right. There you go. There you go. Keep your eyes closed. Keep your eyes closed. All right. But here we go. All right. Here we go. All right. Here you go. Boy, you're having trouble finding that armhole, aren't you? All right. All right. Here, button this vest. Button that vest for me. All right. Where's Mrs. Basin? I'm trying to find... Where'd Sister Basin go? Where's Sister Basin at? Where are you? Okay, Sister, what do you think? Take it off, Brother Basin. Seriously. Now, I don't suggest you go out and just buy a suit for your pastor. I suggest you give him a couple of $100, let him buy his own suit. But my wife and I spent a full day on this trip shopping for suits, and we finally found one. I'm serious here now. And we hope this is all right, Brother Basin. Here's your new suit, brother. Here we go. He is already one of the sharpest dressing preachers I know, but let's keep him looking sharp, all right? profit from him by providing plentifully for him. Number six, pile on the praise and encouragement. Praise him to his face, praise him behind his back. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth." This man's been here a year and a half. I don't think I've ever heard him praise himself. Why don't you be that other man who praises him all the time? Or that other woman? Make sure it is sincere praise from the heart. Did you know almost every time a preacher preaches a message, he feels like he didn't do a good job? Did you know that? How do you know that, brother? How do you know that about Brother Basin? Because that I know that about me. It would not hurt you virtually every service to say, "Thank you, Pastor Basin, for that message. That was a blessing," especially that one thought where you said this, "Pile on the praise." Make sure it's sincere praise from the heart. The lips might praise with a critical heart, but a praising heart won't ever have critical lips. If you'll encourage your pastor to where he trusts you, then you can appeal to him so he'll listen to you. You see, if you're one of those people who's just always being critical of everything and then a real problem comes up that you need to talk to your pastor about, he's going to try to listen. But he's going to have trouble listening. He's human. But if you've been faithful and loyal and faithful and loyal and faithful and loyal and he knows it, and you come with a kind, humble appeal, "Pastor, I just want to ask you about something," put it in the form of a question, not a statement, not a command, then he's far more likely, and he knows that you're not going to leave the church over something. When you come and you say, "I'm so upset over this, I could leave the church." Well, you just made it almost impossible for him to listen to you. He'll still try, but you made it very difficult. I was around Brother Ron Thacker in the last couple of weeks, pastor at Danvers for, I think, 30-something years. Now they have a new pastor there, wonderful man of God. I love it. Every time I talk to Brother Thacker, he's talking about how wonderful his new pastor is. What a great job he's doing. I have determined I'm going to follow that example. Brother Monty Watts had just been called to preach. He's an evangelist now. Been preaching many years. And a man invited him to preach in a nursing home, so he went and he preached. And he was greeting people after he preached. And a little older lady walked up to him and said, "Preacher, I just want to shake your hand and thank you for that good message." She grabbed his hand and he felt something real warm and wet and slick. And a nurse's aide saw what was happening and came over and said, "Here, preacher, let me help." Mrs. Joseph dipped snuff and forgot her spit tune and was using her hand again. So yes, shake his hand and thank him for that good message. But try not to have snuff in it when you do so. Praise God for his position. How do you empower your pastor? Praise God for his position. Plead for him in prayer. Prize him for his preaching and his counsel. Pardon his puns. He's going to make some, I promise you. You don't speak two, three, four hours a week and not, you know. Number five, profit from him by providing plentifully for him. Number six, pile on the praise and encouragement. You do better with it. He'll do better with it. Number seven, protect your family and yourself by protecting him. Protect your family, protect yourself by protecting him. You can damage yourself, your family, and the entire congregation by saying negative or discouraging things to your pastor on Saturday or Sunday or Wednesday. The pastor's greeting people. I've had this happen so many times I can't count it. The pastor's greeting people on Sunday morning just before church, and you come up and you say, "Pastor, did you hear that Joe Blow Sensitive and his family are upset with you and are leaving the church? I knew you'd want to know." You know, you just messed up. I don't care who he is. I'm just telling you, he's human. By the way, nobody knows what it is to be a pastor until they've been a pastor. Nobody. Nobody. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you it's true. It's a fact. I was minister of music, then I was assistant pastor, then I became a pastor. 3 months after I became a pastor, I called up the pastor in Texas and apologized to him. I said, I didn't realize. Nobody. You can't know. You cannot know the pressures. You cannot know the challenges. You cannot know the difficulties. You cannot know the desire to help people and please God. Could I tell you something? If you've got a problem, share it on Friday, share it on Monday, share it on Tuesday, share it on Thursday. Don't share it on Saturday. You know, for years now, I have not taken calls on Saturday night. I have my cell phone. I look. Unless it's my wife or one of my kids, I typically will not answer the telephone. I can't take the chance. I have sat in my office before and thought, I'll go ahead and take this call. And it costs me. I studied this morning again till around 1 o'clock, 1:30, something like that. But I would sit there and say, well, I'm done now. I'd hang up the phone and I'd say, I can't even study. I can't even think. I can't think about what I needed to study about. How? And I've actually left the office, come out of here, fell on my face and said, God help me, I'm human, I can't help this. My mind is all messed up. Sometimes, I'm talking about protect your family by protecting him. Sometimes you have to say, he's my pastor, don't criticize him. Brother Bazin, I want you to know something. That you can trust me with your back. Ask my wife. She's sitting there and she doesn't know I'm saying this. Ray Jean, stand up, would you please? Can Brother Bazin trust me with his back? Will I say anything bad about him? No. Never. Never. Dawn's back there. Dawn, am I telling the truth? I just want you to know, preacher. You can trust me with your back. You can. You and I really in a year and a half haven't had major problems. Thank God for that. If we did, I would hopefully come to you very humbly and appeal to you. I don't plan, unless you had to have me do so, I don't plan to ever leave this church. I plan just be right here and support you and encourage you. I know what it's like. I have tried my best. If I've failed, I'm sorry, but I've tried my best to pave the smoothest road any man ever had for a man to become pastor on. Don't criticize the man of God. Don't criticize his children. Where's these girls? There they are. I'm going to pick on them for a second here. They've been here a year and a half and I've never picked on them. Brother and Ms. Bazin are blessed with gracious, obedient, respectful daughters. Listen to me. But PK stands for preacher's kid. It does not stand for perfect kid. A pastor's wife wrote this. She said, my children were all small. Two were in school, first and second grade. One was at home. We'd not been at the church very long when a deacon's wife announced to us, your son is destroying the church. We wondered what in the world he could have done. He was only 7. She and her husband made an appointment to discuss the horrible matter with us. All kinds of thoughts went through our minds. Finally, the time for our appointment arrived. By the time they reached our home, I was really troubled. What did he do? I blurted out. They proceeded to say that he sat on the front row of the church for all the congregation to see, swinging his legs and picking his nose. All this hoopla over a 7-year-old picking his nose. My wise husband responded, did you ever pick your nose? How many here ever picked their nose? Come on, be honest. How many here ever picked their nose? Rebecca and Bethany, you can pick your nose. Just don't do it while you're sitting on the front row with your legs swinging. All right? That's all. That's all we ask. And if they decide to sit on the front row, swing their legs, pick their nose, don't you criticize them. He'll see it. He'll take care of it, all right? Protect your family. A pastor is a safety net for your children. The day your children cannot talk to you if they have heard you praise your pastor and never Ooh, I could tell stories. I don't have time. If they have heard you praise your pastor and never criticize your pastor, there's a good chance they'll come and talk to him. When James Thomas backslid, what was that, 3-4 years ago, Brother Thomas? And I went to talk to him. I had done things like that. I sat down at a restaurant and talked to that boy. Something happened in that restaurant I've hardly ever had happen over the years as pastor. That boy listened to me. And then he came to church on Sunday morning. And then he got right with his parents and got things right. A few weeks later, I sat down with Brother Thomas and I said, I got to know something. I don't get it. Why did your son listen to me? I said, I have all these years, I've had other young people backslide, go haywire against their parents. I've gone to talk to them, and I'm not saying all those parents didn't do things right. I just said, why did he listen to me? And Brother Thomas said, my son has never, ever heard one criticism of a pastor in the walls of our home. A pastor told of receiving letters from a woman which she criticized him greatly, not only him, but the pastor before him and the one before that. And in the last paragraph, she said, I have 5 children. They all hate God and the church and religion. Of course they do. Of course they do. There's a family sitting right here this morning. I went to them several months ago. And I said to them, I need you to tell me something. You've got a bunch of children in your home and they all love me and respect me tremendously. I said, tell me why. And they listed me 4 things and I wrote them down. We tell our kids we're going to you for counsel and we tell them that God gives you wisdom for us. We deflect criticism of any pastor that we hear. We talk about the truths we hear in the messages and they do not hear us bad-mouthing you. A parent provides protection, love, food, and instruction for a child. What should a child give his parents in return for their love for him? Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart. A pastor provides spiritual protection, spiritual food, love, and instruction for his flock. What should the flock give the pastor in return for their love for him? The same thing. My son, give me thine heart. In the back of the auditorium, I need 20 men to run to the back table quickly. There's a stack back there. Fellas, take them. I want every person in this auditorium to take 2 of these hearts. It says on it. See those stacks, fellas? They're broken into little piles. I want every person here to have 2 of these. It says, Dear Pastor Bazin, so that you may do your job with joy, give everybody here 2 of them. What you do with this is up to you. Everybody here gets 2 of these right now. Not 1, but 2. Every person here gets 2 of them. I want you to sign one, date it, put it in your Bible and keep it, sign the other one, date it, and give it to Brother Bazin at the end of the service this morning. Dear Pastor Bazin, so that you may do your job with joy and not with grief, I'm willingly giving you my heart. It is yours to guard and keep. That little poem came from a teenage girl in our church a number of years ago who wrote it and gave it to me as her pastor. I didn't expect what happened to me last night. For years on Saturday night, I've walked into the auditorium. I've knelt here, I've prayed. On occasions, I've walked through the congregate, through the auditorium and prayed for you by name where you sit in your pews. And many times, I've walked behind this pulpit and I've said, Saturday night, just me and God. Empty, dark auditorium. God, one of these days, I will walk in that pulpit as the pastor of Park Meadows Baptist Church for the last time. Many times, so many times, I could not count. I have done what I've told you. God, help me to be faithful. I walked in here last night to bring this staff up here. And I got right there and I totally lost it. What I'm doing is the will of God. But my heart goes kicking and screaming as I go. Debbie St. James. Y'all remember her? Debbie Martinell. She called me last week. Debbie's, you know. She said, "Pastor Davis, I heard you had a heart attack." She said, "I want to tell you why you had a heart attack." She said, "Pastor Davis, you remember when I was in Alaska and we didn't have a pastor? And you talked to me over the phone, and then we moved there and you talked to me, and now she is a pastor's wife doing a tremendous job down in Alabama. I've been to their church and preached for them." And she said, "I would not be where I am if it weren't for you." She said, "I know why you had a heart attack." She said, "You gave away so many pieces of your heart so many times, there wasn't enough left to not have a heart attack." It's true. I have written a letter that will be on Brother Bazin's desk next Sunday after he becomes new pastor. It's dated November 20th, 2011, to my new pastor, Tony Bazin, "How I thank God for you. I now promise before God to be your friend for the rest of your life, mine or yours. To be loyal to you and your family in every positive sense of the word. To pray regularly for you. To defend you against any and all critics. To meet any need I find out you have in any possible proper way I can meet it. To seek and follow your counsel. To encourage others to seek and follow your counsel. To regularly encourage you to regularly read a copy of this sheet. And my expectations of you in exchange for this are given in the following box." It's a little tiny box and the box is empty. "Much love in Christ. S.M. Davis." That old deacon had that man come to him in the 1800s. When he said, when the deacon looked at him and said, "I will not take part in getting rid of the pastor." The young man said, "What happened to you 30 years ago?" The old deacon said, "I'll tell you. I was drawn into a scheme like this one of yours. I and the men that led me, for I admit that I was a dupe and a tool, flattered ourselves we were conscientious. We groaned because there was no revival, while we were gossiped about and criticizing and crushing instead of upholding. Sir, he could not drag on the chariot of salvation with a half dozen of us taunting him for his weakness. We hunted him like a deer until, worn and bleeding, he fled into a covert to die. Scarcely had he gone when God came among us by His Spirit to show He had blessed the labors of His servant. I resolved at a convenient season to visit my former pastor and confess my sin and thank him for his faithfulness to my wayward sons. I heard my pastor was ill, and taking my oldest son with me, we set out on a 25-mile ride to see him. It was evening when I arrived. His wife, with the spirit in any woman ought to exhibit toward the one who had so wronged her husband, denied me admittance to his chamber. Her words were like arrows to my soul. He may be dying, and the sight of your face might add to his anguish. God, pity me," I cried. "What have I done?" I confessed my sins to that meek woman and implored her for Christ's sake to let me kneel before the dying servant and receive his forgiveness. As I entered the room, he opened his languid eyes and said, "Brother Lee, Brother Lee." I bent over him and sobbed out, "My pastor, my pastor." Then raising his thin white hand, he whispered in a deep, impressive voice the words of Psalm 105, verse 15, "Touch not man anointed and do my prophets no harm." I spoke tenderly to him, but he was unconscious of all around. I kissed his brow and told him how dear he'd been to me. I craved his pardon for my unfaithfulness. I promised to care for his widow and fatherless little ones. But his only reply, murmured in a troubled dream, was, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." I stayed by him all night. At daybreak, I closed his eyes, offered his widow a house to live in. "I freely forgive you," she said, "by my children who entered deeply into their father's anguish shall never see me take anything from those who caused it." Well, sir, those dying words sounded in my ears from the coffin and from the grave. When I would sleep, Christ would stand before me in a dream saying, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." Those words followed me till I fully realized the esteem in which Christ holds those men who have given up all for His sake. And since that day, sir, I have talked less than before and have supported my pastor even if he's not an extraordinary man. When a minister's work is done in a place, God will show it to him. I will not join you, sir, in the scheme that brought you here. And if I hear another word of this from your lips, I shall ask my brethren to deal with you as with all those who cause divisions. I would give everything I own to recall what I did 30 years ago. Stop where you are and pray God if perchance the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Would you bow with me, please? Now, God, the folks have been patient. I preached long and I went as fast as I could. But there's somebody here this morning who needs to get saved. Somebody here this morning who needs to get something right with God. Somebody here this morning needs to get baptized. Lord, we just can't get in a rush right now. We can't. Lord, we won't waste anybody's time, but we can't be in a rush. God, we pray if there's folks who need to come. Lord, even on the invitation, they might want to bring those hearts and give them to Brother Bays. And they could wait till the end of the service. But we're a church, Lord, and we're a family, and we just need those. Spend a little time here together right now. Oh God. Next Sunday, Brother Bazin becomes pastor. Oh Lord. What an exciting thing that is for me and my family to have a pastor. Lord. What a blessing. For somebody here this morning to get a hold of this and say, "I need a pastor." Jesus.